We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the last 25 minutes of the program, we're going to go where we've been going lately with Dr. Stephen Hine, to the cross of Christ, examining this from every perspective that we can fit into a five-part daily series, part four today. We've been talking about the Godward perspective on the cross, and today we're going to turn to the, well, what Dr. Stephen Hine calls the Satanward perspective on the cross. We'll find out what he means about that. I want to hear from you as well. 1-877-623-6943, coming to you live this Thursday, February the 26th. 1-877-623-6943. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you again this afternoon.
So up to this point, it's been what you're calling the Godward perspective on the cross, that is, how this is viewed from kind of a God perspective. And you say today we turn with redemption and ransom toward a kind of Satanward view. What do you mean by that?
Yes. When we talk about God's saving work, we're of course talking about the problem of sin and the fact that that needs to be remedied if we're going to have a happy forever. And it's understood that it is a problem that outstrips our resources, and so God is going to have to step in and do something in order to overcome that. But as we look at the problem of sin, there's kind of two sides to it. We can certainly understand ourselves as perpetrators. The scriptures tell us while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And in that particular role, the scriptures want to tell us about how we have a problem of the guilt of our rebellion against God's holy and just will for our lives that puts us under God's wrath and condemnation. And the views that we have been looking at thus far in the rich New Testament terms have focused on the significance of what Jesus has done to overcome our problem of guilt, that we might be able to regain God's favor. And through his atonement, he has vicariously made satisfaction for our sins. He has atoned for them. And on that basis, therefore, God has declared us, for the sake of Christ, to be innocent. All of this we have put into what we would call the Godward view, how Jesus has come in as the substitute who makes satisfaction through his atonement for the guilt of our sin, that we might regain favor for God because he has paid the penalty and the price. But there's another side to the cross, because there is another side to the problem of sin. We're not only perpetrators, but we're also victims. That is to say that we are brought into this world in bondage to the forces of sin and death and the devil. Put us into a condition upon which we do not have the resources to extricate ourselves from that bondage, that we might live as God intended us to live in a fellowship relationship with him. So the Satanward view of the cross involves looking at the cross through the terms that the New Testament provides to show what Jesus has done to deliver us from those evil powers of sin, death, and the devil by his work that therefore redeems or buys us back a kind of deliverance, as it were, by achieving a victory over those forces through redemptive work.
Should we emphasize, can we emphasize that whether it be the Satan word or the God word view of the cross, it's not as though two things are happening at the cross. One thing is happening that has a scope beyond simply God
One
or Satan.
Term.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. We've been using kind of an analogy of a diamond and how a diamond has many different facets to it, and no particular facet is going to provide a window or perspective upon which to see the whole diamond. You have to take in all of its facets. The meaning of the cross is much in the same way. There's no single term in the New Testament that captures all of the significance of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because there is no single term to describe the devastating effects of sin. And so as the sinful condition for the human being is multifaceted, we ought not be surprised, therefore, to notice that, therefore, the saving work of Christ is multifaceted as well. We're just categorizing that rich New Testament vocabulary of saying, now some of those facets show us what Jesus has done for us to deal with our problem of guilt, that we might regain the favor and fellowship of God. We call that the God word view. And the Satan word view relates to terms and concepts where the New Testament describes the cross in terms of how it is that the forces of evil have been overcome and we have been delivered from their power and dominion in our lives.
The terms, both terms, redemption and ransom, sound like, what would we say, terms involving money or exchange of goods and services, as you might say in modern business parlance.
Mm-hmm.
Where do we find the Old Testament roots of redemption?
Well, we first hit in a major way the idea of redemption, particularly as it relates to the situation of being victims. When we see the children of Israel languishing down there in Egypt in bondage, that is, in a slavery to the Egyptians. And it is God who therefore intervenes and in Exodus carries out a series of events to release the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity, from the slavery that they were in there. And the term that is used very widely there is to understand this as a redemption, and that God has redeemed his people and delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. That term is, that kind of designation and terminology is rich in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 7:23, for instance, God uses just such a word to talk about how he redeems his people from their bondage and slavery in Egypt, and an understanding that he just doesn't redeem them for some kind of an autonomous freedom, but that he redeems them for himself. And that carries a notion that is tied up in the idea of redemption. Redemption carries the notion of to buy back. That is to say that there was something that, first of all, was in your possession, but then it was into a condition of bondage held by another, and to redeem then is to restore it back unto yourself. So you may have hocked your watch at the Palms with the pawnbroker, but you can go in, and in paying the price, as it were, you can redeem it. You can buy it back and regain it. That carries this sense of redemption that flows over into an understanding also on how God created us for himself, but how the problem of sin and death has produced an estrangement, and we have entered into a bondage of sin, death, and the devil. But through the saving work of God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has bought us back. And here we carry the idea of ransom, for we usually think in terms of buying things back as almost a repurchase, but we think in terms of people are in bondage or if they are kidnapped or something, what gets them back is the price that is called a ransom. And that word, therefore, becomes a description of the price that must be paid in order for redemption to occur. And so Jesus and his life becomes the ransom. And his life is ransomed on the cross, and that becomes the basis by which then the cross is seen as that act of redemption that buys us back.
Well, when we come back from this break, here is the tricky question, because so far in our conversation about redemption and ransom, you might have found yourself asking the question, well, okay, we know who pays, Jesus, and what he pays, his life, his perfect life, his shed blood, his suffering, his death. We know who pays and what they pay. But the tricky question is, to whom does he pay it? There are those who would say, well, Jesus is paying a ransom to the devil. Doesn't it make sense? We forfeited all these things, our life and ourselves, to the devil's possession. We were enslaved to the devil and to sin and to death. And it would seem only natural that if Jesus is going to pay the price to the right person, he'd pay the devil. But is that what the Bible teaches? We'll find out after this. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called He Was Crucified. It's a book that walks you through the redemption, the ransom being paid step by step, grueling moment by moment. He Was Crucified is a great book with insights by a medical doctor on the agony of Jesus Christ that he suffered for our redemption. You can browse before you buy. Just look for the book cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can buy He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for February, He Was Crucified. When we come back, we'll talk about who gets paid when we're redeemed. Stay tuned. What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. book of the month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. But due to the heavy volume, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about ransom, redemption, part four of our five-part daily series on the cross of Christ. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 26th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Join us with questions or comments in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with him. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. So who gets paid? We know who pays and what he pays. Jesus pays his own life and blood. Who does he pay?
Right. If readers want to ponder this question a little bit more beyond, there are two Bible passages that I want to turn, have them write down and study even in greater detail, even beyond the program. And the first text that I would have them look at is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And we'll make reference to that here in a moment. But the other one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And if you look at those two passages, maybe I can read even the first one here, Hebrews 9, verse 12. It clearly answers the question to whom the payment is being made. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Entering into the holy places is, of course, not hell. This is not Jesus who is somehow bowing down before some superiority of Satan. It rather is to understand that when we talk about redemption, even though we are in bondage to sin, death, and the devil, we are only so in bondage on the basis of the consequences of how our sinfulness meets up with God's holy and just nature. And that is, of course, that he must thrust that which is unholy and unrighteous from him. And Satan, therefore, only may claim us as the accuser before God's holy and just law, namely to say, then on the basis of your sense of justice and righteousness, they belong to me. This is, for those who saw The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe, recognize this is what the White Witch, of course, said to Aslan when Edmund, of course, had betrayed him and the children. The White Witch says, by rights, by the rights of the land of Narnia, he belongs to me. And so, therefore, we need to understand that Satan is the accuser, but he is not in control here. And for this reason, therefore, when we think in terms of redemption, and we think in terms of a price that must be paid, that price must always be understood as over against the demands of God in terms of his own holiness and righteousness. And therefore, the payment is not made to Satan. The payment, rather, is made to God the Father. So the very same payment that takes away the guilt is also the payment or the ransom that releases us from the captivity of sin, death, and the devil.
Is it helpful to point out, too, that this slavery, this ransom, this the fact that we are under the dominion of the devil, for those apart from Christ, is a perfectly willing act on our part? We want to be enslaved to him.
Oh,
we
yes.
Think he's great, and we sell ourselves willingly to him. And even if he were to say, hey, go free, we'd stick around and work for free.
Oh, for sure. In other words, when we look at sin, we are victims, but we are also perpetrators, which means that we take two concepts and we must never let them come apart. We are, as it were, willing victims. We are those who, in a sense, therefore, have enslaved ourselves.
All right. The idea of redemption, you say, and I think you said this a little bit before, isn't just Jesus showing up to open the gate of the prison and let us out. It's more than simply being set free. What do you mean?
Well, what I mean is that God is the one who, of course, works this redemption. He is the Redeemer. Jesus is, of course, the one who executes the Father's will as the agent who redeems, but he is also, of course, the ransom that is paid. And so it is God who just simply doesn't release us from powers so that we might somehow be autonomous unto ourselves, but he literally buys us back or redeems us for himself. There are only, in other words, we can never be our own person. We are either going to be ruled at every point by sin, death, and the devil, or as Romans 6 indicates, after we have been redeemed and justified, and those benefits come to us in baptism, we now have become slaves to God in righteousness. Autonomy was never in the picture. Rather, we think in terms of God buying us back, restoring us to that position that he originally created us to occupy, and that is not where we would be our own gods, but that he would be our God and we would be his people.
And now that we've been redeemed and ransomed, what is our condition now? What is our status with God? I'm thinking about the prodigal son. If you'll just let me enter your house as one of the hired men.
Right. Our status is that we have been restored to a household. We have rejoined a family. Sometimes this is put in the New Testament. Paul does there in Ephesians. Once we were no people, when we were in bondage, of course, to sin, death, and the devil, but now we have become God's people. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are now restored as not slaves, but rather and more than just friends, but also as sons and daughters in the household of God. But that means, therefore, that this is a family, of course, that is not egalitarian. Everybody is not equal. For our Father, our Heavenly Father, is not just a creature above us. He is our Creator and Redeemer. So we have a divine-human relationship there. While it still, nevertheless, is a love relationship, and it is one that is circumscribed by what we would think of as family. Or sometimes it's thought of as we enter into the kingdom of God and we have gained a status as citizens in that kingdom. Both images are there. Or the image also that we have been joined to Christ, and as his church, we are his bride, emphasizing an intimate love relationship that is there. So all of these are the effects of both viewing the benefit of the cross in terms of atonement and in terms of redemption. The forces of sin are overcome, and God brings us back to that place and condition that he originally created for us to occupy.
We'll conclude our series on the cross of Christ tomorrow with you, Dr. Hine, and we'll be talking about false views of the atonement.
Uh-huh.
In particular, with about 30 seconds, preview what we'll be discussing.
Okay. For these 4 days here, we have been talking about what the Scriptures present to us on how our Lord Jesus has overcome the problem of sin through what he has done on the cross. In every instance, what he has done makes sense to us because it overcomes the very real problem of sin. All false views, and we're going to take a look at some popular ones tomorrow, are always predicated, first of all, upon a misunderstanding, usually a minimizing of the problem of sin. And if sin is something that is minimal, then whatever God would do to take care of it must be understood, therefore, as minimal as well. When you fall short of the biblical picture of sin, you're going to fall short of the biblical picture of God's saving work. And we're going to take a look at some of the popular ways in which that has been done and some of which are still alive and well around us today.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than 2 decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd, and look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Well, in addition to false views of the atonement being our conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine tomorrow, we'll talk to Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn about the gospel-driven church. What would it look like if the gospel were actually the focus in the center of the church's life and practice and confession? If the church were actually driven by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, perfect life, death, and resurrection? We'll answer that question tomorrow with Dr. Mike Horton. Yes, we have been bought with a price, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And as Luther says, that we may be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness, his righteousness, his innocence, his blessedness, all ours. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. And thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.